This morning we're continuing on in our look in the book of Hebrews. There has already been a lengthy discussion about the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And one might be thinking, why would he keep on going on about this? And we've already seen that his priesthood is superior to Aaron's, and that after that, the order of Melchizedek. So what's the big deal? Why does he keep on driving on this idea of the superiority of the priesthood of Christ? Well, one, there were apostles that were killed because they taught this, that the old way was gone. And for something that had been followed for about 1,500 years, now to tell them that that way isn't the way, it actually never was the way. Put a lot of people into a what shall we do now mode, or how dare they teach such a thing. He makes the point, as we saw last time when we were looking at Melchizedek, that he was not of the tribe of Levi. Levi didn't even exist when Melchizedek had his encounter with Abraham. He was a priest without a priestly pedigree. And actually, in chapter 7 and verse 9, one might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. And that teaches that Melchizedek was superior to the Levitical / Mosaic priesthood. I mean, we look at verses 6 and 7. But this man who does not have descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. That is so true. I mean, you can't. If you're unable to bless someone who is in a higher position than you. I can't bless God, but God can bless me. And as we saw last time, Melchizedek was a type and a symbol, a shadow of Christ. In verse 3, it says that he resembled the King of righteousness. He resembled Christ. He was a type of Christ. And it was said of Melchizedek that he was the King of righteousness and the King of peace. And when we were dealing with this, we brought out Romans 5 and verse 1. Being justified by faith, that is made righteous by faith, we have peace with God. That the righteousness must come before the peace could ever be. And therefore, Christ is our King of righteousness because it is under His righteousness that we exist. And through that righteousness, He's also our King of priests, our King of peace, that is. Truly, we have no record of the beginning of Melchizedek's his priesthood or its end. So this is used to symbolically point to Christ's priesthood. For he had no beginning nor end. One might ask, again, why so much about the priesthood? Well, consider for a moment. Firstly, to the Jew, the priest was the representative of God. And also, on the same token, the priest was the representative of the people to God. He was the most important being in regard to religion. He would represent God to the people, and then the people to God. He was the only one that could offer sacrifice. He was the only one that could absolve sins, pronounce one clean or unclean. He was the only one to tell you what God said and what He required. He led the worship. And there was really no way to God but through them. Roman Catholic priests have fought dearly to hold, maintain, and even increase that power. This is why Jesus' words were so striking when He said them. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. That set aside the whole priesthood at that point. Then made Him clear that the only way to God was through Him. I say, well, yeah, but that's good for the Jews to know that, but you know, we're not Jews here. Well, think about it. All the religions that man has designed have had some kind of priesthood. All feeling that there was someone who could lead them and so deal with also a god or gods for them. Hardly ever has anybody right from the beginning of their search for God, if you will, have they ever just started off and said, I'll just do it on my own, but more times than not, they have sought the help of another, someone to guide, someone to explain God to them. And for us, we do very well to be reminded that our privileges and our position in Christ, that He has made us a kingdom and priests. No one can hold a religious sword of Damocles over our heads. Now, the first area that one might ask a priest if he was looking for God, what is it that I can do? How is it that I can get right with God? How do I make sure that all is well between God and me? That's the thrust of verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? If perfection... Perfection means bringing to completeness what was designed to do so. Let's think of it this way, if I try to illustrate it. We are saved through Jesus Christ. And so we have a real salvation. Our salvation is real. It exists right now. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are saved. But at the same time, your salvation is not perfect. What do you mean? I mean it has not been brought to its full completeness. Oh yeah, in regard to our standing before God, yes, that's been taken care of. In regard to our sins, yes, Jesus took care of that. He paid it all. Perfect on that end. But as far as its completeness, are we and have we arrived at the point that salvation is to bring us? And the answer is no. We're still imperfect. In Hebrews 12, verse 23, it talks about just men made perfect. Well, we're justified now, but we're going to be made perfect later. There is something left to our salvation that has not happened yet. We are 100% saved. It is a present reality. Our sins are forgiven. It's a present reality. No doubt about it. But our salvation is not complete in essence because it hasn't taken us to the final destination. While we are here on this earth, our salvation is incomplete. Our salvation is designed to take us where? In the end, to be with the Father eternally. Well, have we gotten there yet? Well, no, we haven't. So to that end, there's still something left. To that end, it is incomplete. It is, so what we could say loosely, it is imperfect. Now, what it means by not being perfect, it has not brought us completely the completeness of what it was designed to do. Salvation was designed to make us right with God, forgive us our sins, to put us in right standing with Him, to put us in fellowship with Him, and then eventually to bring us to be with Him forever. That last part still remains. Now, if perfection, he said, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there be for another priest? In essence, it would be foolish. If perfection in salvation could come through the Levitical priesthood, then it would really be foolish to come up with another. Just like if, in a sense, Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, the only way to God, then wouldn't it be foolish for God to come up with another way of salvation? Of course it would. If you've made a perfect way, then you don't need to make another way. And this is what Paul is getting at here in Hebrews. If perfection came from the Levitical priesthood, then it'd be foolish to have another priest to arise. If the priesthood was perfect, none other would be needed. However, it wasn't. And so, 6, maybe 7 times throughout, we have Psalm 110 and verse 4 quoted over and over for us. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, why would God give another priest if the priesthood was perfect? And so verse 12 we read, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. With a new priest must come a new law. Why? Because if you have a new priest, it means the old law was insufficient somehow. So a new law must come along with it. The old priesthood would be insufficient as well. So in verses 18 and 19 we read, for on one hand the former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to Christ. Ah, now that gets us to the heart of the issue, doesn't it? The Old Testament priests were commanded by God to give them the law. The law did what? In essence, the law exposed people to their sins. The law showed you that you were a sinner. The law proved to them that they needed an atonement. It was from the law that they realized they had sinned against God, so therefore they knew they had to make an offering. That there had to be some kind of blood atonement for their sin. And so the sacrifice was designed to provide that atonement. But there was a problem. Because they sinned continuously. So what happened? Sacrifices had to be repeated. And repeated, and repeated. I alluded to it before, some time ago, but you think about the blessing that we have where we are now, and the blessing from Christ being the ultimate and final sacrifice. Otherwise, each week, or at least once a month, we'd be bringing up this driveway stock trailers full of animals to sacrifice. That we would have to be providing livestock on a regular basis to sacrifice for our sins. And that's what happened. The one who was the head of the family would symbolically put his hand on the head of the animal that was being sacrificed. It was symbolic of the transferal from him. He transfers his sins onto the hands of the animal. Not only his sins, but the sins of those in his family he represented. Transmits to that animal. There was this picture that was going on. But what happened? Well, after the sacrifice, did everybody go and perfectly follow the law? Absolutely not. Sometimes they no sooner got away from the fires of the sacrifice, they started sinning all over again. And so what would happen? The sacrifice would have to be offered again and again. And so here it says, a former commandment is set aside. Why? It says because of its weakness and its uselessness. Now, let's be very careful when we read that in verse 18. For on one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. The law was good. The law was perfect because it came from God. But in and of itself, it was useless for salvation. In regard to salvation in this area, it never had, never could, and hear me, it never had, it never could, and it never will save anybody. It never will. For the law made what? Nothing perfect. That's what it says right there. You can't be made right by something that keeps exposing your wrong. It's just like a child who might be confessing something to their parents. Yeah, I confess. I left the refrigerator door open and everything inside melted. So now the parents are dealing with the child over this and they're coming to some kind of understanding over what had taken place. Now here comes one of the siblings and says, well, while you're dealing with that, did she also tell you that she locked the cat in the closet? You see, just when you're dealing with one sin, the law comes over and says, well, here's a whole other list of sins. And so you're never made right by it because it keeps saying, you sin. It keeps exposing that sin in your life. So the former commandment, the regulation, was designed to be introductory. As Paul would later say, it was our tutor, it was our schoolmaster to do what? To lead us to Christ. That was the initial end and appointment for the law. The law was designed to point to, prepare for, but never to bring salvation. And by the way, they should not be surprised by this. For it was prophesied by Jeremiah that it would come. If we look at Jeremiah 31, it's there, but it's also here for us in Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will do what? I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. In those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws into their minds. Write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. So they had an idea. And they knew that there was a new covenant that was to come. But the law, as given to us here in Chapter 7, verse 18, is laid aside, set aside. Now, as far as salvation, because of its weakness and uselessness. This is something that is repeated for us. It's not the first time that we'll hear it. In Romans 3 and verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Through the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know, who knows? Even the Jews are supposed to know this, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also, we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You see, you can't be pardoned by that which convicts you. If you are a defendant in a case, you cannot expect the prosecutor to clear you. He's going to find everything he can to go against you. You can't be pardoned by what convicts you. And this is what troubles me so much about so many who are preachers on radio and TV and in some mega churches across our country, making hundreds of thousands of dollars, writing book after book after book, telling people that the Jews are going to return to the sacrificial Old Testament system. What nonsense and what uselessness. And what absolute insult to Jesus Christ. They know. Paul was saying, as a Jew himself, Galatians 2, verse 15, by works of the law shall no man be justified. So why would I ever stand before a group of people and say, well, you know, there's going to be a group that's going to be justified? No, they won't. There'll never be anybody saved by the law. Nobody ever has. Nobody is now. Nobody ever will be. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Never going to be any other way. What an insult it would be for God to send His Son to the cross to die for the sins of His people. The world, including Jew and Gentile, to send Him to the cross and say, you know, that was pretty good, but I'm going to come up with another covenant. How awful. How awful to think of our suffering Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered the internal as well as the external, the soul sufferings of Christ on our behalf, as well as the physical sufferings, and then say, well, that's a good little stopgap for a while, but something else is coming. If you teach people that there's going to be a reversion to the Old Testament sacrificial system, you send them to hell because you're telling them the system is not complete, that Christ didn't fulfill everything they were supposed to. Especially now that Christ has been revealed. Because the law made nothing perfect, so a better hope was introduced. It never was God's intention that the Levitical priesthood would remain forever. Why? Because He sent a greater priest with a better covenant. all God designed to do in the Old Testament, from the tabernacle to the temple, from its rituals to the sacrifices, was to point to the greater fulfillment and reality and perfection in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the better hope by which we draw near to God. The law made us distant. It made us keep our distance. Just like when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. What did the people have to do? They had to stand at the bottom of the mountain. They weren't even allowed to touch the mountain. But through Christ, we're brought in, not to the base of the mountain, but into the very Holy of Holies. Down Hebrews 6 and verse 18, something we read almost a month ago now, so that by two unchangeable things, by God and His oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Wow. That brings up another point. Levitical priests were priests mainly because they were of the tribe of Levi. But when we look at chapter 7 and verse 20, talking about the Levitical priests, it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath. And so the result was what? That this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Verse 22. God gave an oath. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever. The Levitical priests could never complete their work and their function because death would come upon them. It was kind of like a relay race. You look at one generation, they begin the race, and they have to eventually hand the baton off to someone else because they could go no further. And that group could only go so far because death would come to them. They'd have to hand it off to another group. And then that group would have to hand it off, always passing the baton, and Jesus is the finish line. They always needed a replacement eventually. Jesus is forever. Thou art a priest forever, God swears. Now verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. All right, very well, you might say. I get it, I see it, I read it. What does it mean to me? Verse 25. Consequently then, because of this, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He's able to the uttermost to save those who draw near to God. How? Through Him, because there's no other way. Since He always lives to make intercession for them, the elect. For us, we dare not miss the fact. To be a Christian means that you participate in the perfections of Christ. Each one of these arguments in here about His priesthood and His priesthood being superior has a direct and immediate effect on every single one of you. A direct and immediate effect on every single one who believes. It is important to us to know that He brought a better covenant, that He brought a better sacrifice, and that His priesthood is eternal. It affects every single one of us in our salvation. So how deeply thankful every Christian should be for such a high priest. The eternal Word became flesh. The Lord of glory stooped down so low to become a man. And as the God-man, He is the mediator between a perfectly holy God and His sinful creatures. The life given to Christ as our mediator, unlike His humanity, was an indestructible one. And therefore, He is a priest forever. And therefore, He ever liveth to make intercession. I hope you go home and you'll read this again. I hope you'll, the truth that God would please take this and write it upon our hearts, because it is so important. We look at this and we say, well, this is to the Hebrews, I'm not a Hebrew. No, it's to believers. It means so much to you if you believe, because it sets forth a fact that puts us on a solid ground that can never be shaken. Because, my friends, there are going to be people who come in the future and say, well, our archaeological discoveries have caused us to see that there was no Jesus. Or we found this scroll that said Jesus wasn't the Jesus that the Bible says that He is. And the devil will, from now till the Lord returns, do everything he can to take you and knock you off that firm foundation. But God has promised by an oath. A God who does not change, a God who cannot lie, has promised and said of His Son, you are a priest forever. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's stand for prayer.